Scripture reading today is in Titus, the little book of Titus, written by Paul to Titus, and in chapter 2. And Paul says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works." And then down to chapter 3 and verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. And having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, that these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works, for these things are good and profitable to men." We trust the Lord will bless the reading from the Bible. One of the clearest statements of the grace of God is found in the verses we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to these words again. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, if I was going to give a title to my little message today, it would be "The Miracle of Saving Grace." John Newton, who's perhaps known to many of us, wrote that amazing hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." All true conversions are really a miracle of God's saving grace. John Newton was a wild gentleman. He was a seafaring gentleman. But God in his grace marvelously saved him. And in 1779, he wrote that lovely hymn that we all know and sing regularly. "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." It was a tremendous conversion. He was involved in the slave trade in Africa. And once God saved him, it changed his life completely. And on his gravestone is written these words: "John Newton, once an infidel, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy and grace of the Lord, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long laboured to destroy." What a testimony. Here was a man who persecuted Christians and who was a vile man, opposed to God. And God in his mercy saved him, and he became a great preacher of the gospel. Quite similar to the man who wrote the book we read from, the Apostle Paul. He too was opposed to Christianity, and he too persecuted Christians. Till one day, on the Damascus Road, he experienced a tremendous conversion. Paul, he said in the letter to Timothy, this is what he said: before, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious person, but, he says, I received mercy. That day, he was a savage persecutor going forth to Damascus to put Christians in prison. And it said he was breathing out slaughter and fury. But God in his sovereign grace arrested him on the Damascus Road. And a great light from heaven shone, which the Bible says was above the light of the noonday sun. Paul fell to the ground, or Saul as he was known then, fell to the ground as one dead, blinded by the great light. And then the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And there, prostrate on the ground, he submitted himself by faith to Jesus Christ. It says he was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. And so, he became a Christian and followed the Lord Jesus. And he, like John Newton, became one of the greatest preachers of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul brought the gospel to the Gentiles. Remember, he went into Philippi, that Gentile city, and there the first converts in Europe were converted. And so Paul, or Saul, who was a tremendous persecutor, became a tremendous preacher of the gospel of the grace of God. But I said, these are two remarkable conversions. But you know, some of us who are Christians today have had more modest conversions. Perhaps not great light from heaven, but maybe just in a small, still voice, God spoke to us, convicted us of our sin, made us realize that we needed a Savior, and we in simple faith put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Down through the centuries, many have done this. Paul referred to a great company of people, and it was in chapter 3, and in verse 5 he says, And the Lord saved us. I wonder today, are you saved? Are you amongst that great company of people that Paul refers to? He saved us. You know, this key verse shows us a picture of the gospel content, and it goes to the very heart of the gospel: the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being saved, it's not popular to preach this today, but it's very biblical. We can go through the scriptures, and there are many references to being saved. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 45, the Lord said, Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. The Bible also says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And then Dr. Luke said in his gospel, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save those who are lost. Then John wrote that the Lord Jesus said of himself, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pastures. There was a jailer one day at Philippi who was in charge of important prisoners. Two were Paul and Silas. There was a great earthquake. The prison doors were opened, and he thought all the prisoners had escaped. He was about to take his own life. But then he saw Paul and Silas. They were still there. And he called out, What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas gave the answer, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You may be asking the question today, Why do we need to be saved? Well, the simple answer to that is that we're lost. Because the Bible says that we are lost. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. We're away from God. And so we're lost to God. And so we must be saved from our sin. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, his name was Jesus. And that means he shall save his people from their sins. You know, the Bible says, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible again says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we need to be saved from our sins today. But then again, we need to be saved from the wrath of God. We don't like to speak about sin and wrath, but we must be honest to God's word. If we're not saved, we need to be saved from our sin. And we need to be saved from the wrath of God. The Bible says, He who believes on the Son of God has everlasting life. But he that believes not in the Son of God has not life. But listen to this. The wrath of God abideth with him. Oh, it's a fearsome thing, the wrath of God. Think of the fury of it. The Bible says there are a day coming when men will call in the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them to hide them from the wrath of God. And the wrath of God for those who don't believe will be eternal. We say to you, dear friend, today, if you're not saved, flee from the wrath to come. Then we must be saved from ourselves. The Bible says in Romans, Let not sin reign in our hearts, in our mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lusts of the flesh. Friend, today, if you're still in your sin, you're opposed to God, and you're at great danger of being lost. In the verse 3 of the chapter that we read, we see a sample or a reason why we need to be saved. Because Paul gives us a picture of the natural man in his unregenerate state. And it's not very complimentary reading. Listen to what he says. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Friend, today, if we don't know Christ as our Saviour, we're still in our sin, and we are foolish. We're disobedient, as Paul says. We're deceived by Satan. We're slavery to ourselves. There's malice and envy in our hearts. There's hatefulness. And we hate one another. No wonder, Paul says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Whether we admit it or not, this is God's description of the natural man. But this leads us to our second question. First one, why do we need to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? The verses before us, we are told that it means at least three things that God does for those he saves by his grace. First of all, it means that we are born again. We're born by God's Holy Spirit. See, he doesn't patch up our old life, but he imparts a new life. Wherefore, he has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, Peter says, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wonder today, have you got God's new nature within your life? There was once a young ruler of the Jews called Nicodemus. And he confronted the Lord Jesus and said that we know that thou art a teacher come from God, but you couldn't do these miracles that thou doest except God be with you. But he answered the young man and says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And that these words were from the Lord himself, showing the importance that we must be born again. And when we're born again, we receive hope and assurance of eternal life. Do you have eternal life today? Have you God's life living within you? We trust you do. And if you trust Jesus Christ as your Saviour today, he justifies you. We read in verse 7, being justified by his grace. When we are saved, we don't only receive new life, but God does something about the old life. He forgives us our sins, and he forgets our sins. And he also justifies us. That means he treats us just as if we'd never sinned at all. But how do we get this new life? Well, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ through his death on Calvary's cross. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. When did that appear? I think we're thinking about the incarnation. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared from heaven over 2,000 years ago, at his appearing the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, peace upon earth, and goodwill towards men." And then the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." The Saviour had appeared on earth. It was wonderful for Mary. This is Mother's Day. When we think of the Lord Jesus, we think of Mary. Must have been wonderful for that young lady. We think of Mary and her meekness. Mary was a privileged woman. Although of humble parentage, God selected her to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. Just imagine how this young Galilean woman must have felt as she heard these startling news from the angel. "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest." How did Mary respond? Well, she responded with quiet dignity. Complete trust in her God and in perfect submission to his will. Listen to what she said. "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." But you know, Mary trusted God for her salvation. Listen to what she said. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." Friend, today, is he your Saviour? Yes, the grace of God that brought salvation hath appeared to all men. But then, how was it wrought out? Well, it was wrought out at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus went to Calvary and there died for you and for me. What a Saviour. What love. What mercy. What grace. We sing a little chorus. "It was his love for me that nailed him to the tree, to die in agony for all my sin. For my own guilt and blame, the great Redeemer came, willing to bear the shame of all my sin. Oh, what a Saviour is mine! In him God's mercies combine. His love will never decline, and he loves me." Friend, today the Saviour loves you. He died for you on Calvary. Listen to these words of a little hymn again. "It was for me. He bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood, the crimson tide. It was for me the Saviour died. It was for me, yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. Friend, today, He died for you. What is your response today? Are you going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And if we believe today, and if our conversion is genuine, that will produce good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. It's by your works ye shall know them. Friend, today, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men everywhere. Here today, in Paisley, the Lord is here today. He's pleading with you. Will you come to Him? Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. And if you do that, you will be saved. We trust, if you're not saved, you will do it today. And if you trust the Lord Jesus today, confess Him. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray?